We just, by the leading of the Lord today, want to go here. So the book of Ruth, chapter 1, going to begin with verse 1. Everybody that is able and there, say amen.
Amen.
And again, we welcome everybody this morning. Amen. And I love all of you. Appreciate you today. And I'm thankful for my wife. Amen.
Amen.
I don't want to forget to say that for her. Amen. And her place as mom and grandma, men all in our family. Amen. Appreciate that. Ruth 1, verse 1 says this. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons was Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Amen. We're going to bless the shofar this morning. We want you to give the Lord, amen, some praise for his word today. Amen. Come on and bless him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We bless you today, Lord. We honor you this morning. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Hallelujah. That you can stay upon us today. We appreciate you. Thank you, Father, for the blessing. Father, we love you this morning. Lord, take the Lord. Take me today. Just to be an instrument in your presence. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. You may be seated. Amen. If the Lord will honor me today, I want to minister on this thought, the purpose behind providence. The purpose behind providence. Look at your neighbor and say, the purpose behind providence. Amen. The purpose behind providence. There's many women in the Bible who were extraordinary mothers. Amen. We have so many different examples of women that were mothers, and their strength, and their faith, their wisdom, and their character, amen, that are noteworthy. Those things about them, amen, are noteworthy, and they are worth mentioning, and they're mentioned even many in the Old Testament are mentioned in the New Testament and given to us as examples, amen, and they leave us with great examples to follow. How many knows that it's important to be a great example for those that are around you, but also those that come up after you, amen? That's why the Bible speaks so much about generations and about the importance of teaching the generations, amen, because what the next, the one generation does, the next one is going to follow. What the previous generation accepts, the following generation is going to accept it and then begin to walk it out and begin to demonstrate it. This is why we're seeing so many different things that cause us to drop our jaw or cause us to say, I can't believe that. It is simply because prior generations have accepted it, amen, and then the next generation begins to follow it out, amen. But we see, amen, that there are options, amen, many, many options when you go, amen, and think about and consider mothers that were great examples in the Bible and in the Word of God. And there are many, amen, and all would be an incredible encouragement, amen. We could talk about any of them, and in some aspect of their life, it would be an incredible encouragement. I'm sure that some of you here today, that all of us here today, amen, can think of something about our own mother, amen, that is noteworthy, that we can speak and talk about as an encouragement to other, amen, other people coming up in this generation, amen. But today I want to talk about a mother whose name was Naomi, amen, by the leading of the Lord this morning, amen. And I'm typically not one when it's a holiday to kind of focus on, amen, the theme of the holiday unless the Lord leads me. I felt led of that, amen, today, and I looked and explored many different options, amen, and went into the Word of God and sought the Lord about what is it, which mother, what is it that you would have us to say, amen, who would you have us to preach about, amen. Maybe there would be more than one, amen, but the Lord, amen, I'm led today to talk about Naomi, Amen. Her story is found in the book of Ruth. Amen. It is still her story. If you read Naomi's story, amen, just in those first five verses, if you paid attention at all, you're going to get, amen, a very dark picture. Amen. You're going to get a lot of details in just a few verses about this woman, this mother by the name of Naomi. And we see her story. Again, it is filled with grief, but it's filled with faith and also destiny. Amen. And it's also filled with redemption. Amen. I'm so thankful that we serve a God. Amen. Who was so far ahead of us today. Hallelujah. That if we really knew where he's been, already been in our lives, amen, we would find a little bit easier, I believe, to trust him just a little bit greater. But Naomi was an Israelite, amen. The Bible tells us from Bethlehem. She had a husband. His name was Elimelech, amen. And she also had two sons. One was named Chilion and one was named Mahlon. And the Bible tells us that as her and her husband and her sons were in Bethlehem, that there was a famine, amen, that came in their homeland. And they left to search for survival. Amen. They left Bethlehem, which is the house of bread. We know, amen, that it means the house of bread. They left Bethlehem going and searching for survival. How many knows that when it comes to your kids and your family, sometimes you will do things, amen, out of desperation. You will go places, amen, trying to find some kind of help, amen, if help is needed, amen. So we get the picture here of Elimelech leading his family, amen, and Naomi and their two sons going, amen, in search for a place where they could survive, where there was no famine. Now, a famine was brought on because of a lack of rain. Rain was held back, therefore the crops could not produce, amen. So it wasn't just an absence of food. The food was the last thing to run out, amen. What you got to understand about a famine is that the provision of future food is what the problem was. It wasn't that they ran out of food right away. It's just that there was no hope for future provision. Therefore, what they had was going to not last. That's why, amen, during the feast times, amen, especially during, amen, tabernacles, when the promise of rain was given to them, when God gave them the sign that he accepted their sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, and then, amen, at that great feast, amen, they would have, amen, that celebration of the pouring out of the water, the water libation, for the joy and the celebration and the anticipation of the rain. Because if the winter rains begin to set in, they could go to bed, close their eyes in hope and peace, and not have to worry about tomorrow or the future, because the rain was going to provide what the ground needed to produce the seed that had been planted. Are you hearing me today? So they did not have to worry. Amen. So famine was a sign that the future was in trouble. And so we don't know at what point that Elimelech and Naomi, that the famine was. The Bible just tells us, amen, that a famine was in the land. And they went to sojourn, amen, looking for survival. So we don't know if their food had ran out, amen, but we do know that there was no hope for the future. Look at somebody, touch them and say, there's hope for the future. Come on, somebody, I need you to hang with me for just, amen, a few minutes this morning. And so they found themselves in Moab. Moab, there was no famine there. There was provision. Amen. So I am made to believe that there for a little while, Brother Matt, things were going good. Amen. Everything was fine. I'm sure that maybe Elimelech, I don't know, maybe found a job, maybe found work. But I can just imagine that they began to get settled. Amen. For the while that they were going to be there. Amen. I don't know that they anticipated it to be more than temporary. We don't know the mindset, but I'm guessing that they had, I'm going to guess that they had the mindset that they would go back to their homeland once the famine was over. Amen. But in the meantime, they had settled in Moab, which was what would be known as a pagan country. Pagan was simply anyone that did not worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So they came from a place of worship, where the worship was directed to the right God. Are you with me? I don't want to say that the worship was pure, because we don't know the hearts of all, but we know that the center of worship in Bethlehem was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So they left where the center of their worship was God, amen, the God Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and went to where there were many gods who were now being worshipped. And so we don't know how long they were there, amen, but the Bible tells us that there came that in this time that they were there, that there came a season, amen, upon their home. So while everything was going well, amen, they didn't have to worry about provision, amen, the Bible tells us that Elimelech suddenly died. So now here is this mother, amen, this wife, and this mother in a foreign land, amen, away from her homeland, that is now entered into a season, amen, that soon became dark, one of deep, deep sorrow. So I want you to try to imagine the condition of her heart and where she was. Hard enough to lose a husband. Now she's left, amen, a widower, amen, a widow with, amen, these boys, her two sons. Now she's faced, amen, the fact that there's rain and that there's no worry about food. Now she's got a new worry. She's got a new anxiety. Who's going to take care of our family? Who's going to provide and who's going to make sure? Are you hearing me today? Oh, I know that we get in places as children of God because of our lack. You know why we don't trust? Because we don't know. Why don't we know we don't know him the way that we could know him? That's why we don't have the trust that we need to have. Because if we knew our Father Creator in the fullness that he is and who he is to us, for us, with us, in us, and on us, our trust would be just a little bit different. Come on, somebody, you better hear me today. Hallelujah. He sent Jesus to shed his blood to redeem the bloodline of Adam. Amen. It's all in our DNA. Every one of us are born with the sinful DNA of Adam running through our blood. But there came one, amen, who was sinless. And the DNA of his blood was that of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Father Creator. And when he shed his blood on Calvary, and it landed, amen, on the mercy seat of heaven, right there, that drop redeemed the sinful bloodline. And it doesn't matter what your DNA report comes out to be, who your earthly father, your earthly mother, hallelujah, what markers are in your blood. Why do you think there's markers for cancer and disease and all of these stuff? They can literally find everything out about you in your blood. They can tell you you are susceptible to have this, to get this, to be that, to be that, because that sinful DNA comes all the way from Adam back in. The blood has a memory. I need you to help me in this house. The blood has a memory. I want you to know that the blood of Jesus will never forget the price that was paid to redeem sinful humanity. This is why the Bible says the blood of Abel cries from the ground. Jesus came. The New Testament says that the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel.
Come on now.
So he came to redeem us from those markers of cancer and emphysema and diabetes. Come on, somebody. Anxiety, suicide, homosexuality, fear. He came to redeem. Oh my God. He didn't just come to do it. He did it. And because of the blood, you and I are free. But we find ourselves, back to my point, that I'll never apologize for witnessing and testifying about the power of the blood of Jesus. So I get so excited when we sing the last song of the week. Hallelujah. It's still saving me. It's still filling my mind. It's still giving me peace. It's still calming my fears. It's still redeeming all of my tears. And every year, a locust happening and destroyed is being brought back only because of the blood. Ourselves in a place of that deep sorrow. And if you haven't, just grab the wheel and hold tight. Because it'll happen. Hallelujah. I'm saying that in a negative sense. But it's real. So that season of no worries. That season of where she was like, suddenly sucked the breath right out of her. You ever had something? Have you ever got a report of diagnosis? Been told something that's really just knocked the breath out of you? Now she found herself a widow with two sons living in Moab. Bible tells us, and does tell us, that they ended up living in Moab about 10 years. So I'm gonna guess by that, they were there at least nine and a half, probably somewhere between 9 and 10 years. The Bible says that we don't know the age of her sons when they left Bethlehem. We don't know. They had to be at least older teenagers. But we don't know. We don't know what ages they were, but the Bible does tell us that after Elimelech died, that her sons took wives of the Moabite women by the name of Orpah and Ruth. So that tells us that the intent to stay a little longer was probably there. Are you with me? Or if I could say it in hillbilly terms, becoming content with things just being that way. Can I get a witness in the house? It's easy to become content. That's why a lot of folks can't move past, because they become complacent and content with how the enemy has convinced them once again, because they don't know who they are with the Father. All leads back to identity. We're doing a Bible study on Thursday nights about identity. I'm telling you, amen, praise God. The faithfulness of God in His Word is powerful. So the Bible says that they took two wives of the Moabites. But then, somewhere in that span from the time they got there to close to 10 years, that both of her sons also died. Now think on that. She lost her husband, and she had probably come to grips with being a widow. Now, when you're a widow, in the ancient culture, you're typically taken care of, or you're at least watched over. But now she's a widow without her children. So now not only did she lose her husband, but she lost both her sons. And we don't know if they died at the same time, or if one died, if there was a disease or a sickness, and one got that. We don't know how they died. The Bible doesn't tell us. It just tells us they died. And at the end of the day, it doesn't matter how and when. The truth is that they were gone. And I can't make it now. We get so wrapped up in the logistics of things and forget about the truth is that this is someone's reality. And they were gone. And now she was a widow without children. In the ancient culture, being in that position, a widow and without children, left her in a vulnerable place. So now is she not only in deep grief and sorrow, and probably confusion and hurt, and probably anger if she's like anyone else, now she's left feeling vulnerable. Y'all know what I mean about being vulnerable. That means that circumstances have left you at the hands of someone other than yourself. Circumstances that you have no control of. Oh, that'll preach another time. So now she's grieving and very uncertain about her future. Think about it. And she's got these two daughters-in-law who are now left in her house. She's grieving and she decides that she's going to return to Bethlehem. And the Bible tells us her condition and her mindset as she left Moab and she made her way back to Bethlehem. Tells us that she felt very empty and that she felt really broken. We can look at verse 20 in Ruth chapter 1. I ask you to pull it up in the complete Jewish Bible. Because she said to them, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant in Hebrew. She answered them, "Call me Mara," which means bitter in Hebrew, because Shaddai has made my life very bitter. So we see her mindset. As she's leaving Moab and going to Bethlehem, she feels very empty, and she feels very broken, and she feels bitter, and she feels like that she's being punished. For what? For leaving Bethlehem in the first place. For leaving the house of bread and going to a place. I'm guessing that she's carrying guilt and a sense of responsibility for the loss of her husband and her children, her sons. I can't imagine what she's going through. Right? So it tells us here. But this also tells us something about her relationship with God. Isn't it amazing what one verse can tell you about something or someone? Or what a few verses can tell you about a situation and a circumstance? This very verse where she says, "Don't call me pleasant, but call me bitter, because Shaddai has made my life very bitter." Amen. Now, you would say, "Well, it looks like to me she's blaming God." No, she's accepting what they have been taught to believe, that when, amen, that devastation comes upon you, that it is often seen as punishment from God or a result of sin or disobedience. So we gotta look. There's one portion of this scripture, one word in this scripture that tells us, amen, speaks to us about her relationship with God. Now, first of all, she's honest about her sorrow. Here in the Western culture, we're often taught that you know, and feelings can be, feelings are fickle. We can't go by our feelings, but they're real. God gave them to us. God feels. Jesus felt. He didn't let it dominate what he did in response to it, but he still felt it, and guess what? He even said it. So it's okay When you're saying it, or when you're expressing it, or when you're talking about it for the right purposes, my point is that she's honest about her sorrow, and she's not pretending to be strong all the time. Because, you know, we have the mindset, and I'll tell you, especially if you are in what's considered positions and what's considered, amen, callings, like me with being a pastor, you are taught, you have the mindset that you never show when you are distraught. You never show when you are, amen, troubled about something, but you constantly walk around with that persona. Well, I did that for a lot of years. I'm 28 years now going into pastoring, and I did that, amen, for a lot of years until I came to a place and a realization that, a lot of the times I was not being real with the people that I served with. Amen. And a lot of people had the notion that everything was always all right. So when trouble came, and I really learned it well when my mom passed away. Amen. And amen. We had her funeral, 7 years ago yesterday. Amen. We had her funeral, and I struggled so hard because I could feel it from people. I had got comments from people that you should be over that by now. That you should not be hammering that. I remember when my grandpa died. My grandpa was like my dad, and I was in a place in my life when he died that was probably one of the worst in my young adult life, one of the worst seasons that I was walking through at the time, and his death was devastating to me, and it was a loss. And I often said that I felt like that he was the only person that would not judge me if I told him how I felt or what I thought I was. I really felt like that he would be the only person that would put his hand on my shoulder and say, "Bud, that's all right. Grandpa still loves you." Amen. And that was devastating for me. But I remember standing there, and the pastor that I grew up with under, and I was just standing there, and there wasn't a funeral, wasn't anything. I just was standing with the casket, and I was, you know, whatever. I was touching his head, and I was troubled. I didn't want to leave, but my pastor came and said, "You need to straighten it up, and it is what it is." Amen. He wasn't my pastor at the time, but he had been. And I remember feeling like, I want to kick you square in the teeth. And you know what I did? I walked away because I felt like that what he said, I had to obey. And I was 20 years old. And so I just grew up because I remember him saying that, you know, he preached his mother's funeral, never shed a tear when she died because he knew where she was. And that stuck in my mind. And so when my mom passed away, amen, many of you probably saw me sit up here during many services, amen, and steel tears running down my face when something would remind me or I would think about that. And it took me a long time, longer than I anticipated, to work through that grief. But I learned that that was my grief, amen, and that what I was feeling was real. And I had people, amen, try to say, "You should be over that. She's in heaven." Yes, she is, but I'm not. I'm still here, and she's not. And excuse me. And I learned that grief is just a sign of how deep you love someone. And so my point is that I learned that there's not a status quo in something. So that's why you hear me be transparent. That's why you hear me be real and tell you. And I'm going to tell you that I feel like sitting down at any given time. You know, when you're going through something, that I feel like, amen, sitting down, or I don't feel like coming to church today. But I'm here because I know, amen, what's good for me. Do you understand? There's the difference in to be real. I don't believe that God is disappointed in my transparency. Amen. And I learned to become transparent with Him. And now I don't come to Him with this fake facade that, "Oh, wow, Heavenly Father, Thou knowest all things. I trust and believe." There's times I come before Him and I fall apart and I say, "God, I don't like this. And I don't know what's going on. And I sure wish You'd change it. But this one thing I know, that Your God and Your sovereign. So I'm going to trust You through it. And if You can't get me through it, then I will not make it." I said all that to say this, but she wasn't pretending to be strong all the time. But she believed in God's sovereignty. You say, how do you know? This, I never saw this until this morning. How do you know she did? Bring that scripture back up for me, please. Hallelujah. Because she called him Shaddai. And Shaddai in the Hebrew is one of the names of God. It means Almighty. So she's telling the people, I'm bitter. I'm broken, I'm empty, and I'm struggling here. Oh, hallelujah. But I know that God is sovereign and he's almighty. And whatever is taking place, there's got to be something. Oh, somebody better help me. Hallelujah. So this tells me, this speaks to me and tells me that even though she was compassed around about with sorrow, she never lost her faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I come to encourage you today, you moms, if you're struggling over your children, maybe you're battling over a son or a daughter, and they feel like that they're completely lost and hopeless, don't give up on the Almighty and his providence. Because he'll take what the enemy does and what he can, and he'll turn it and use it for your good. Almighty, while at the same time struggling to come to grips with understanding her suffering. That brings me peace. That brings me hope. That says something about this mom, this woman of Bethlehem, Judah. She was wrestling with deep pain from the loss. But what can her honesty say to us? That faith isn't the absence of grief. But in grief, faith is continuing to walk with God through it. Amen. I told you recently, and we had a lot of study in faith, and I feel like saying it again. Amen. When I was studying that, we were, amen, preparing for that Bible study, the Lord spoke to me and told me that my faith doesn't heal anything or anyone. He said to me so plainly, he said, it's not your faith that heals. He said, it's my word. It shifted my mindset because I grew up with that Western Americanized church culture that if you don't have faith, that's why things don't happen. No, things don't happen if it's not in the sovereignty and the will of God. But he still tells me to pray for what faith says can happen. That's all he requires of me. And then what he does with it is something on his terms. So faith doesn't mean, and so I learned that with the loss of my mom, because I really struggled. And I would tell myself, Jeff, you're a pastor. You got people watching you. You should be over this by now. What's wrong with you? You got to shake this. And then there just came a day when it was finished. That season was finished. I still grieve today. I sat and cried this morning, sitting at my desk, watching a video. Days like today brings it to the surface. But when it comes to the surface, I don't have any scars there because I didn't let that grief process, but I have healing now. So when it comes to the surface, it's got to come through that healing that's already also a better help. Amen. See, when we don't deal with it and we put it down, it leaves a scar. And then when it surfaces, it reopens that wound all over again. But when we let it heal, and we let God heal, then when it resurfaces, it can actually bring us comfort. And it brought me comfort today. And that it made me smile and thankful. I've got my mom's sweater that she wore to the hospital that morning that she passed. I've got it in a Ziploc baggie every now and then. I hated that perfume when she was alive. She lived with us. She could smell it all the way at the front door. It was so strong and overwhelming, and I didn't like it. funny that you can miss something like that. So every now and then I'll unzip that bag and just take a whiff of that perfume. So that just takes me back for just a moment and reminds me, there he is. It gives me hope because the word tells me that where she is, I can be also. But I've got to keep the faith. Come on, somebody, can you hear me? I've got to trust in the sovereignty of God. Everyone's saying that today. Amen. Praise God. Help me move on. But in grief, faith has continued to walk with God through it. And we see God's grace now intervening in Naomi's life through her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Now we're getting a picture. Get a picture that God's been doing something, that even in a place of grief and loss and sorrow, God is divinely orchestrating. Because her Jewish counterparts would consider it an act of treason for her Jewish son to marry a Moabite woman. But God said, I'm going to use it. And I'm going to show you my grace. I'm going to show you that I haven't forgotten you, that I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, that I'll be with you wherever you are, even if you make your bed in Sheol. Because when Naomi was going back to Bethlehem, and Ruth and Orpah were going with her out of obligation, so it seems. She told them, go back. There's no need for you to come where I am and to deal with this. But then here's where we find God's grace upon Naomi's life. Here's where grace intervenes. I'm so glad for grace. Come on. Ruth refused to leave Naomi. She refused to leave her. Instead, she chose to leave her homeland and her family in covenant loyalty to her mother-in-law. Are you hearing me? And she declared these familiar words, that the story of Ruth, amen, and Naomi, that so many of us are familiar with. Let's look at verse 16. You will pull that up for me. Chapter 1, verse 16. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and your God will be my God. That's grace. That's Jesus. That's what grace does to us now. Amen. That when we say, I'm not worthy, I don't deserve it, you just go back to where you don't have to deal with it. Grace says, my grace is sufficient for you, that I'll go with you to the ends of the earth. You will be mine, and I will be yours. So now we begin to see destiny unfold. As we know, Ruth eventually married a man by the name of Boaz. Boaz was a relative of Elimelech, her husband. And it was reaping season. Lord Jesus. Touch somebody and say it's reaping season. And I know that's said flippantly, and that's one of those terms that's gotten thrown around in the charismatic movement. Amen. That half the people that have said it don't even know what it means. But because this word today, I'm telling you, amen, there will come a time when it's reaping season. Amen. And just, amen, she happened to show up just, amen, at reaping season. There's grace again in the picture. Come on, somebody, talk about God's divine sovereignty. Amen. So Ruth went down to glean during the reaping season, and the Bible says she just happened in the field of Boaz. Now, there's no such thing as coincidence with God. She didn't just show up and happen to go there. God led her there. It was God's divine direction. The Bible says that Boaz came from Bethlehem and he saw Ruth. Let's look at Ruth chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. I'm trying to get finished here. Amen. And she said, I pray you, this is her talking to Boaz when he saw her and he asked who she was. And they said, she is the Moabite girl that came back with Naomi, amen, from Moab. Amen. She said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came, and I've continued even from the morning until now, that she carried a little in the house. And then said Boaz unto Ruth, here's thy mop, my daughter. Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessel and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Are you getting a picture here? She ain't deserving of none of that. Amen. She got not what belongs to her, but God told her, amen, amen, pretty Boaz, just keep your eyes on the right field. Hallelujah. What's been, amen, sown is not been sown by you, but you got to reap things you never even sown. Come on, somebody, this is grace personified. Hallelujah. And she said, fell on her face, bowed herself to the ground, said to him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of we see that I am a stranger. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been shown me all that thou hast done unto my mother-in-law, to thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore. Amen. Hallelujah. Can I tell you what Boaz said to her in heavenly terms? I've heard the whole story. Somebody better help me. I've heard the whole story. I've heard how you stayed with your mother-in-law after your husband died. I know everything that you've done, how you've sacrificed and how you've forsaken. Hallelujah. He said, I know it. Touch somebody and tell your neighbor, God knows your story. He knows every sacrifice you've made. He knows every time you prayed for your babies. He knows every tear that you shed in fear, disbelief, sorrow, hurt, struggle. He sees every time you look buckled under the pressure. He knows the whole story. And because he knows the story and he shows up anyway, right there in the midst to tell you that I have got you. Then what did he do? Amen. He told the reapers that the Lord recompensed thy work and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Trust the Lord with all of your heart, and he will be faithful. And what did he do? He told the gleaners. He said, I've done told them in. I told them not to touch you. But he told them something else. A part of the story of Ruth that we know well. He said, I don't want you to leave her gleaning to fate. In other words, I don't want you to reap like you normally reap. Amen. And just let fall what falls. He said, fellas, here's what I want you to do. I want you to leave her handfuls on purpose. So he said, as you're walking, and not what falls, let it fall. But he said, I want you to, amen, intentionally pull out a few extra stalks and drop them there. So that when she comes behind you, she not only gets the leftovers, but she gets what was meant for me and my house. Somebody better hear me in this place. Talk about divine providence. This reveals God's divine providence. The word providence, made up from two different words. The word pro, which means before, and then bide, which means see. It's where we get the word provide. Providence is a form of provide. Provide is a form of provision. Provision is one of the names of God, Jehovah Yireh, the God who will provide. So, pro, which means before, vide, which means see. And we're talking about providence. This tells us that God sees and knows the future before we do. That's why he will take what the enemy could do for evil and make it for good, because in his divine providence, it's already done. It's already done. Oh, come on. He just will somehow use it to make it. Amen. Are you hearing me today? Amen. So when God provides, it's because he's already seen beforehand what you need. But what did Jesus say? The Father knows what you need, but ask, and it shall be given to you. Boaz became the kinsman redeemer for Naomi because he married Ruth. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse my sin. He became her kinsman redeemer. The blood made the difference and removed her shame and brought healing. You'll get that next Sunday. The family blood of Boaz redeemed, removed the shame from Naomi and her family because she was forever connected to Elimelech, and brought her healing. Because that kinsman redeemer in the Hebrew is called the Goel. It is the kinsman redeemer. It is where a close blood relative who restores what was lost, freeing from slavery, restoring again what was lost, and continuing the family line. So it was just as if she had never became a widow. Are you hearing me? It restored everything that she was that she lost, literally rewriting destiny and rescuing them from what fate said should happen. Me and Jesus. That's the whole story of the redemption of Jesus. Redeeming us from that cursed bloodline and restoring the relationship that was lost because of sin and the separation, and restoring back and redeeming what was lost and reconnecting the family ties. Ain't that something? That's exactly what Jesus did, which is why the Bible considers him a kinsman redeemer. Are you hearing me today? He rewrote our destiny. I was destined to be destroyed. But here's what that kinsman redeemer, just as Boaz, this is what Boaz did for Naomi. He rewrote her destiny, rescued her, and he made purpose from her pain. To where she would never forget the loss, and she would never forget the grief of the loss of her husband and sons, but that grief would not have to define her destiny. She could find healing and joy in the midst of that grief because God was going to give purpose to her pain. She was going to reap in that season of shame and sorrow, causing the end of the story to not be defined by the beginning. I'm so glad I'm not what I used to be. And I'm so glad, amen, that when it's all over, the end of my story is not going to look like how it began. Somebody better help me in this place. Hallelujah. That's why the Bible says he knows the end from the beginning. for the beginning from the end. Come on, somebody, do you hear that? That's why where he leads, I will follow. If you'll follow where he leads, he knows the expected end. I know the good things that I have for you. Amen. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. To prosper you, to bless you. That means you ain't going to trip and fall and have mess and deal with pain. But he said, I'll make purpose out of your pain. I'll take that. You don't have to be anxious about anything because God, amen, already in your destiny. Hallelujah. I'm trying to finish. At the end of her story, everybody say at the end of the story, Naomi's emptiness was turned into renewed joy. That's why we sang that song again this morning. Somebody said, you sang testimony last week. They said, was he that again this week? Yes, sir. Because, hallelujah, what the enemy, when the enemy did what he could, my God took it and used it for good. When the thief came to kill and steal and destroy, my God gave me an anthem of joy. Look what the Lord has done. I'm a living, breathing, walking, talking testimony of all that he's done. I'm living proof. Come on, somebody. And Ruth has a son with Boaz named Obed. And the Bible says that when Obed was born, that the women of Bethlehem declared Naomi now had a redeemer and a restorer of life. All the shame was gone. What should have been wasn't. What could have been wasn't. Because of God's divine providence. She was able to become a grandmother in that sense as she helped to care for Obed. Now, Obed went on to grow up, have a son by the name of Jesse. Jesse had seven sons, the baby named David, who was anointed by God to be king. Out of David's bloodline came one, the Messiah, the anointed one, Jesus Christ. So get that! Out of a pagan and a Jewish relationship comes the bloodline of the kinsman redeemer for all of humanity. Tell me God wasn't working in that mess. Tell me God didn't have a purpose for her pain. The purpose was behind providence is to reveal that God is faithful. Ultimate family line. So her story reveals to us that God's providence works quietly through the faithfulness of ordinary people. Because the enemy will tell you, because you're not this and you're not part of that, and you don't have this status, and you don't have that status, and we get the mindset that these, there's some kind of elite people up here in the kingdom. That's a bunch of malarkey. It's a lie from hell. There's no elitism where God is. God's high and lifted up above it all. Every one of us, amen, are the same when we come before God. But we get the mindset that if we're not part of that, that's why we'll strive and give and do and struggle and try to follow what they do, to try to get what they got. I don't want what they got. Amen. Because some of them now are getting the consequences of living a double life, the showing of their double-mindedness. I don't want none of that. I want all that God has for me in my destiny. I don't understand the pain at the moment, but I know that there's a purpose for the pain. God will never waste pain, and the purpose behind providence is just to show me how much deeper he loves me. And even in seasons, he will, his providence will quietly work in the faithfulness of ordinary people through ordinary relationships and acts of simple kindness. Boaz had no idea what he was birthing. No clue what was going to come from that simple act. Lead her handfuls on purpose. That right there. So even in seasons when life feels bitter, guys, hear me. God is there working redemption that we can't see. He will restore hope through unexpected people and unexpected circumstances. Because hear me, redemption is always at the center of God's story. Look up, because your final redemption is close. Redemption is always at the center of God's story. Everything that he does is to bring you into greater redemption. Come on. Redeeming what was lost. It was ultimately fulfilled, we know, by Jesus, whose blood purified the bloodline. But it doesn't mean, as faithful believers, that we won't still experience sorrow and grief. But guess what? God allows you to mourn. Period. Touch your neighbor, say you're allowed to mourn. He even says, blessed are those who mourn. But trusting his providence always proves his faithfulness. Because the purpose behind providence is to fulfill redemption. It's the blood that still cleanses. I'm coming to a close, but I'm reminded just right now of a testimony that I heard. There was a minister ministering before. The lady said there was at least 1,000 people there. And it was in another country, I want to say Africa. But he said, as he was ministering, that God spoke something to him, and he said, and any of you that's ever experienced it, it came out of his mouth before he even had a chance to process whether he wanted to say it or not. Then they've done that. And then you're like, what I just said. But he said, there's somebody in here that you're having a vision of the resurrected Jesus, and he's holding a bucket of blood ready to pour it over you. And he said, all of a sudden, from the back, but a few minutes after he said it, from the back, very back of this auditorium of people, that this woman began to wail. And that she got up, and that she was coming towards him all the way from the back. And he said she was wailing and weeping. He said, and the security thought she was coming to take me down. He said, that's what I thought too. She's coming to attack me. And he said, she got so close and they held her. And she said she was crying, she was weeping. He said, but when I let her, she began to tell me. She began to share with me that her granddaughter, at 18 years old, was out on a walk, and she just lost her mind, just like that. That her mind snapped, and she lost her mind. That it was so bad that she had to move in with her son and daughter-in-law to take care of her, and that they had almost lost her several times because she had run off. And she said, I stay chained to her so that she can't run off. She said, I was sitting back there chained to her. I know that's how I described it, chained to her. And she said, when the man of God said he had a vision of a resurrected Jesus with a bucket of blood, she said, my granddaughter turned to me and said, Grandma. And she said, she hasn't spoken a word in 8 years. She said, Grandma, he's talking to me. She said, I just saw a man in white, and he told me his name was Jesus. And he had a bucket of blood, and he began to pour it over my head. And he told me, your mind is healed. And she said, I am unchained from my granddaughter. She's sitting back there, and I come up here to tell you, look what the Lord has done. Tell me that the blood of Jesus still doesn't have power. And he said she had talked for 8 years and now her mind is completely restored. And he said they began to let that woman come and give her testimony at this church, this place he was at. Amen. He said, I still am in contact with those people and she still has her right mind and is healed today. So I'm here to tell you, amen, that the divine providence, she said, we nearly gave up, but I was determined not to give up on her. Hallelujah. The purpose behind providence is to reveal the redemption of God. We don't understand our purpose. The purpose for our pain is to come to the music. But I want to encourage somebody today that the providence, the provision, the foreknowing of Shaddai Almighty, he sees you today and he knows beforehand where you're going to be. So this that you're feeling right now, this that you're experiencing right now, God will have a purpose for the pain. He wants to reveal his redemption deeper and greater, whether he's redeeming the time, the years, the tears, whatever. Ultimately, it's bringing your redemption for relationship to him closer. Stay with me across this sanctuary today. Here this morning, you feel like your life has no purpose, doesn't have a lot of meaning. You feel forgotten, you feel forsaken, you feel neglected, you feel left out. It's not that you don't believe in God, it's not that you don't believe that Jesus is real. It's the struggle seems more real than the truth. But I want you to know today that it's by God's divine providence that you come to the service today to hear the word of God. And I don't doubt that he's spoken to me today to bring this word. And if I don't doubt that he's spoken to me to bring it, I don't doubt that he's brought you to hear it. And that if it applies to you or any of it has pricked your heart, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I challenge you to take that step to say yes to the greatest gift that you'll ever receive. The greatest gift ever given is salvation. Can I tell you, gifts are given, not received, because they're not meant to be taken back. He's not going to take salvation back from you. Come on, somebody. So that's you today. I want to give you the chance to come as they go to worship. Maybe you're here today.